Appreciate the prayer. I ask your continued interest in your prayers. I want to go back to Psalm 19. I was there Sunday morning, but I want to go back there tonight. Psalm 19. We were blessed with some other folks to take some time Sunday morning, and so I didn't get to all that I wanted to with this psalm, but that's okay. That's quite all right. Psalm 19. The psalm is separated into three sections. The first six verses speak of the natural revelation. I think some of the writers speak of it as general revelation. Verses 7 through 11 speak of what's revealed to us in Scripture. So we've got the natural creation, we got spiritual. Of course, the last several verses, 12 through 14, speaks of our how we should observe this spiritual revelation that's been given to us, that we may bring glory and honor to our Lord's name. So the psalm begins, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens. You mean there's more than one? Yes. And I think we mentioned that Sunday morning, but I like the way it's been expressed by some that the first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the celestial bodies are. We see the first heaven by the light of day. We see the second heaven by the light of night. And then the third heaven, that's where Paul was caught up to, wasn't it? And he saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. Whether that means, I'm sure that a part of that is he didn't have the words that could describe the glory of that place. But perhaps also it wasn't time for us to know some of that. So whatever the case, the third heaven where God's throne is. And so when he says the heavens declare the glory of God, I remember debating. I was quite taken back by a minister one time that literally took issue with that thought, that the heavens declared the glory of God. And his point was, they're inanimate, you know. Well, regardless of what they are, this word of God says they declare the glory of God. And so they are doing exactly what God made them to do, and they're doing it all the time. I mean, consistently, constantly. Since he made them, they're continuing to do exactly what God made them to do. They're declaring. And listen to what it says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth. Notice they're declaring. And where it is, it's showing forth, showeth his handiwork. His handiwork. Was it Moses who said he made the stars also? As if it was no big deal. But how amazing. And you don't have to be a child of God to enjoy the natural creation. I made mention Sunday morning, briefly here. I had to take an astronomy class in college. I guess it was an elective. I don't know, but I enjoyed the class. But I really didn't care for the instructor. Because he never once gave me any indication of any spiritual understanding. Oh, everything was billions of years and Big Bang and all those kinds of things. So I didn't care for the instructor, but I certainly appreciated God's creation. And so when you understand that there are people who love the natural creation, well, you don't have to be a child of God to do that. But when you hear somebody loving the natural creation and giving God credit for making it, now we got something. Now we've got a child of God. Because that's the only way we see that. The only way we give God the glory is for us to be born again, to have his spirit within us, all right? So he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And this brother that I mentioned, he was caught up in the idea that it isn't really utter speech. Well, they're speaking what God made them to say. they're showing that forth. I mean, they're doing that exactly the way God said. So verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I love that. And only God can do that. God made a way that no matter what language you speak, you can look into the heavens and you can see the same glory no matter what language you speak. Because God made it that way. To show forth to every creature under heaven. Okay? And that's important here. He says their line, verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth. There, who's there? The heavens, the heavenly bodies, all right? What God made to declare his glory in a natural realm, okay? Their line, that is what God made them to speak, what goes out for them, what they display, what they teach, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Everywhere, all over the earth, it's covered. He'll have a little bit more to say about that. But, and I wonder if this was part of what Paul was thinking, or the inspiration given to Paul in Romans chapter 1, when he says this, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, I think it is. Let me back up to verse 19. Paul is speaking about the guilt of mankind. Okay? And it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay? So the very creation itself displays the power and the sovereignty of God. I mean, his great power, when you think about how immense the celestial bodies are, and the more we learn about them, just the more impressive it is in the natural realm. Okay? And so all of the earth, everyone, everywhere on the face of the earth can see that glory. They can see the immensity of it, the beauty of it. God did that. And it didn't take him millions of years. It didn't take him billions of years. He spake and it was done. Okay? So what that tells us is it didn't take it millions of years to evolve into something that was acceptable. No, it was created, and it was created with design, and it was created with power to put it there just exactly the way God intended. That's our Creator. That's this natural realm, and how glorious it is. I mean, I enjoy nature. I enjoy the heavens. I enjoy looking at those things because it makes my heart swell to think just how big God is. Stretches my mind to think just how big he is. All right, he continues. I stopped in the middle of verse 4. In them, the heavens, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, we got a couple of verses here that's going to deal with the sun. And the sun's pretty important to our natural creation, isn't it? At least our solar system. They tell me there are other solar systems. That doesn't bother me. There's only one that matters for us, okay? And it begins to speak about, everybody. Now, I guess, I don't know. There may be some folks stationed down in Antarctica. there may be some stuff going on down there that we don't know about. But I'm just saying, all over the earth, the sun provides its light and warmth, enables us to work. Now, we've gotten so self-sufficient here in recent years or recent decades and recent centuries that we can produce our own light, can't we? We still need the Lord. We still need the sun. We still need everything that God put here for our existence, okay? But that sun is very, very important. I mean, not only for the natural light, not only for heat, but there's some health benefits to the right amount of sun, all those kind of things. I mean, it just boggles our mind to try to think about all that God put into this creation. And so you can see kind of from why, if all you've got is the knowledge of the natural creation, you can see how some folks might think, why they might tend to worship the sun. I don't mean folks that like to spend a lot of time in the sun. I'm talking about those that literally in past days have bowed down to images of whatever that, they worship the sun. Well, I guess there seems to be built into man the desire to worship something. And if he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him, he's going to worship something in the natural creation, something that he can see. Or something that he carves out of wood or stone or whatever and bows down to it. He speaks about this sun and he says, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. And what you see in that is something that's, again, just like the heavens continually declaring the glory of God. The sun is continuing to do exactly what God made it to do. And it's glorious. Right? As far as this natural creation, there's a sense in which there's a lot of glory attached to the natural sun, the S-U-N. But when we get to the spiritual creation, all the glory that's associated with the S-O-N. All right, and so he speaks of his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. Sounds like to me it makes a complete circle, his circuit. Okay, I'm not a flat earther, by the way. never mind. And his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof in this natural creation. The sun is vitally important. All right? But we go from that, that natural revelation, that general revelation, or the natural creation, to begin to focus on the Word of God. And if all we have is natural creation, you know, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, for the natural man receiveth not, I'm sorry, I'm not getting that. Let me make sure I'm getting that right. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So these next several verses that speak of the glory and the tremendous value of the Word of God, you're not going to get that as a natural creature. There's going to have to be another creation, right? That's why we have to be born again. That's why we have to be born from above. With the Spirit of God, then we can see an even greater glory than just this natural. As beautiful as it is, there's a greater glory to be had. See, the natural, the glory that's declared by the heavenly bodies, they're doing their job. They're doing it exactly the way God said. But that pales in comparison to the fullness of the glory of our God. Yes, it's glorious in the magnitude and the complexity that God created all things, but he himself is far more glorious than this natural creation. And so the next few verses speak of the Word of God. And it speaks of it in terms of law and testimony and statutes and commandments and judgments. And they have those words have their meaning and they have their application. But I want to focus on the benefit of it, because it's all the Word of God. And so, rather than spending time on the nuances of what makes a judgment one thing and a statute another, let's just look at the benefits of the Word of God. Okay? And by the way, we talked about the natural creation, but now we're talking about the need for the Spirit in order for us to understand something about the spiritual application here the Son, S-O-N. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, just like in the natural creation, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Now, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, but it's limited, isn't it? Okay. But he has shined the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in our hearts, shined in our hearts with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The greatest expression of the glory of God that we can see is in the face of Jesus Christ. Far greater than the sun and the stars and all those kinds of things, because those things are just for now. They're just temporal. There's coming a time when they're going to be burned up. The earth is going to be burned up. I guess the natural creation will be burned up. Okay? But what we're talking about now with the Word of God, it's something that's eternal. Not just for this time world, but eternal. So he says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Versus the natural creation, the law of the Lord is absolutely perfect. And what does it do? Converting the soul. Converting the soul. The translator said that also, that converting could also have been translated restoring the soul. Oh, as we think about God's word. Now, that doesn't mean that we can be born again and redeemed by the word of God, but we are redeemed by the word with a capital W, aren't we? The Son, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, certainly he's the one that has redeemed us by shedding his own precious blood to redeem us from our sins. All right, so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Okay, but we also find that just like Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, I believe it is, where he talks about not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get lazy. Sometimes we're not thinking the way we should. And the Word of God can help us to get back on track. And that's why we need that Word every day. All right, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I need wisdom. And it's an interesting thing about the Word of God. The more you understand about it, the more you realize you don't know. It's just that we'll never fathom the depths of the Word of God. But we are told in the Word of God, in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, and it's only the quickened soul that's going to realize that he needs wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Later, James would say, ye have not because ye ask not. We need to be asking for wisdom. We need to be asking for the Lord to lead us in that way which would be pleasing to him. We don't have a problem in asking him for the things that we want, but we need to ask him for the things that are pleasing to him so that we can see how that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. You know, God's word was right from the beginning. It's still right tonight. And it always will be. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And it's not a matter of changing the word to fit the times. If we would stick to the word, these times wouldn't change so much. God's word was right from the very beginning, and they always will be. And so anytime anybody says something about need to get up with the times or need to change with the times or whatever, that has no application to the word of God. God's word's right from the beginning, and it always will be right. We don't have to look for ways that it might be changing, all right? So the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And I would that so many who neglect reading the Word of God, God's people, now I'm talking about God's people that are not reading the Word of God like they should, okay? This says it rejoices the heart. You know, one thing, if I've learned anything over the years, that as long as we're reading the Word of God, we'll have an appetite for it. the spirit within us will have that appetite. If we leave it off, we start losing our appetite. You know, like Brother Sonny used to say, you would think that if somebody starts skipping church or leaving off the reading of the word or whatever, that they would get hungrier and hungrier for it. Well, maybe for a short time that might be the case. But the problem is, after a while, they start losing their appetite for spiritual things. The flesh is taking over. The flesh is getting stronger. The flesh is getting more attention. And the spiritual things are getting weaker. And by the way, when we're talking about the Word of God, just like the natural creation, that they are 24/7, 365 and a fourth days out of the year, they are showing forth the glory of God. This is constantly showing us the glory of God. Whether we ever break break it open or not, it's there. It's the truth. It'll remain the truth. Okay? It doesn't change. It's constantly there to show us the glory of God. But when it speaks about how that it rejoices the heart, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Okay? When you're walking with the Lord, and when you're doing what's right, you've got a spirit within you that rejoices with truth. When you do something that's not right, that spirit's not going to rejoice. That spirit is going to be troubled. You know, what is it? Ephesians 4 talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. When you do something that's not right, you're grieving the spirit. You feel it. Isn't that amazing that God would give us such a thing? That his spirit within us would be the first indicator of something not being right? And how we need to follow the leadership of that spirit and be sensitive to it? But when we're walking in ways that are right and good in the sight of God and things that are a blessing to others, there's rejoicing in our heart. And I'm going to tell you something. We need that on a regular basis. We need that rejoicing within us because it helps us to be even more sensitive to the Spirit. As we walk with him and trust him and do those things which are good and right in his eyes, there's rejoicing within us. And oh, how we need that. There's plenty of the other stuff that we have to encounter in this world. We need that rejoicing of the heart that can only come from the Spirit of God in walking in fellowship with the Lord. All right? So he says, statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure. Commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, understanding is compared in the scriptures to light. Light and understanding. We need that. I need it. You know, what Psalm 119, I don't remember what verse it is, but I think it says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Okay? So if we have sight, that light will benefit us. All right? So God's people who are born again, who can see the kingdom of God, who have the Spirit within them, then God's word gives us more light. And we need all the light that we can get. And of course, we hear quite often Psalm 119, 105, thy word's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what we need every day. We need his reminder of the right way to go. All right? Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear, that's a little different expression here than statutes and judgments and whatever. The fear of the Lord. But listen, if we're walking in the fear of the Lord, That is, according to what this word says, that's what constitutes walking in the fear of the Lord, is when we walk according to this word. You know, Genesis 31, it talks about Isaac, the fear of Isaac, his father, okay? That expression of walking in what's in a way that's pleasing, that which controls our walk. All right, so he says here, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. God's word is has always been right. It'll always be right. And we can trust it. We can depend upon what God has said. We can depend upon that forever. All right? The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God's word is true. It's faithful. It's right. I mean, that's what we need, isn't it? That's why Moses said back in, I believe it's Deuteronomy 32, where he says, it's not a vain thing for you to observe these statutes, these commandments, because it's your life. Right. It's your life. The quality of your life, okay, will be gauged by how much of the word of God is impacting it, how much we're following the word of God. David, Psalm chapter 1. Remember he talks about the man, blessed is the man, you know, who doesn't do the things of the world, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law do he meditate day and night. And what's the benefit? He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And that tree planted by the rivers of water has ample refreshing on a regular basis. It has what it needs to grow and flourish and to be fruitful. Don't we want our life to be like that? Because of the word of God. Meditating upon it day and night. Okay. Of course, Paul told Timothy, all scripture given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. It'll do you good. Right. And the Lord Jesus said in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains came and the winds blew upon it, and it fell not, because it was built upon a rock. Hearing and doing the sayings of the Lord. It's good for you. It'll strengthen you. It'll bless your life. Your life will be able to handle the wind. It'll handle the storms. It'll handle whatever comes against you, because you're trusting in the Lord. And you're living your life in a way it would be pleasing unto him. And then the very last book of the Bible speaks of not adding to or taking from the word of God. Because it's already perfect. It's already complete. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. You know, that all scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. I know Paul's writing to a preacher. And so when he said the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, but it's also good for all of us. Any of us, okay, trusting the word of the Lord. Okay, so he says, command the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10. Now, we see in verses 7 through 9, they're the different types of the Word of God, or aspects of the Word of God. But then verses 10 and 11 speak of the value of it. Okay? Let's just say it speaks to the value of it. The value is immeasurable. Okay? But he says, more to be desired are they than gold. The words of the Lord. Gold's pretty valuable. I don't guess there's anybody that wouldn't care to have a little bit more gold. You know? But you know what? You could spend it up. You can use it. And you don't have it anymore. But what about God's word? If you've got God's word treasured up in your heart, you can spend it, you can spend it, you can use it, you can use it, you can use it, you can use it, and you've still got just as much, if not more, because the more we use it, the more we'll grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so just like trying to give away love, when you give it away more, you got more of it. So also with the word of God. You can't use it up. Doesn't that make it far more valuable than anything material in this world that you could spend and be without it? So he says it's more valuable. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, in their day, the honey was pretty valuable too. I mean, it's very healthy. You know, there's a lot to be learned about the health benefits of honey. Okay? But it's something God put here. You know, just like milk and honey, God made a way that those two foods could be here. We didn't have to do anything for it. It's just here. As long as we make sure we got bees and, you know, protect the bees and things like that, God made a way that that food could be here, and it's tremendously good for you. Valuable, valuable. Okay? Moreover, and here's something else of the value. Beyond the tangible, useful value as far as, you know, making use of it, he says in verse 11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In other words, there's teaching there that will help us avoid a lot of heartaches, a lot of trouble, if we just stay on the path and observe the words of God that are true and right and faithful and just and holy, all of those things that the Word of God is. If we observe to do them, we can be warned against a whole lot of trouble and heartache in our life. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Great reward. When we think about, it's John, isn't it? 2 John. He talks about, look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we would receive a full reward. So the psalmist said, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Great blessings. It's profitable. The scriptures are profitable for us. I'm not talking about your bank account. I'm talking about your life. It's profitable for us. So verse 12, he says, and now we're getting from 12 to 14, we're getting into, if we apply these things, all right, application. Who can understand his errors? Now, we're not talking about God's errors because he doesn't have any, right? So we're talking about our own. And that reminds me, what is it, Psalm 119:9, maybe, where it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse the error of his way? By taking heed thereto, to thy word. All right? It's by the word of God that we're able to see our errors. You know, we're to examine ourselves, see whether we're in the faith. All right? So it says, who can understand his errors? Well, you know, if all we've got is natural reasoning, then there's a whole lot of folks that think, well, they can do anything they want to. You know, who are you going to, you know, if they know a verse of scripture, it's judge not. You know, but we are told to be judge righteous judgment. And when we take the word of God and compare to ourselves, we're to examine ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. Okay? That is, if we would compare ourselves to the Word of God and make those corrections ourselves, then somebody else wouldn't have to rebuke us along the way. All right? So, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret faults. You know, there's some things that without understanding of the Word of God, we don't even know it's a fault. Okay? There are some things that I know about myself that I'm not going to tell you. There's things about you you're not going to tell anybody else. Okay? Secret faults, things that are not obvious. Certainly, the Word of God. You know, have you ever been, I know you have, but I'll ask the question anyway. Have you ever been convicted in reading the Word of God? It may be something you're working on that hasn't really manifested itself, but the Word of God helps you to understand this needs to change. And when you're reading the Word of God and it begins to convict you, it's not a time to turn over to the 23rd Psalm and get comforted. Let the Word have its perfect work. God's given us His Spirit to help us. To help us stay close to Him. And we need this Word. This Word is just, the value is immeasurable. Because we never know just what it is we're going to need, but God does. All right, so he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. They're rooted in pride. And they manifest themselves by rejecting God's way and going selfishly after their own way. You know, if someone knows what's right, but they want to do this other, and they go ahead and do this other, that's presumptuous sin. All right? 2 Peter chapter 2, he touches on this. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter is talking about false prophets and the false teachers. And he says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, okay, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. See, they're doing what they want to do instead of what God's word says should be done. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Presumptuous. May God help us to seek His face, seek His word, and be guided by it so that we can walk in the fear of the Lord, so it can rejoice our heart, so that we can feel clean instead of dirty, you know. We need that. Because we, as new creatures in Christ, should be showing forth the glory of God. Just as much as the natural creation was made to bring forth or show forth the glory of God. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light that we should show forth His praises. So, as new creatures in Christ, that we also should be giving glory, declaring the glory of God on a regular basis. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You know, that's the way it goes, isn't it? When James describes sin and temptation, he said, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, meaning with evil. But every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And enticed. Something shiny, something appealing, enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. When it begins to, you know, if you shoo that bad thought away, you'll save yourself from a bunch of other bad thoughts that'll be produced from that. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. What direction are we headed? And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Let them not have dominion over me. Those presumptuous sins. Let's not go in that direction. I don't want to go that way. Somebody asked me years ago, said, well, preacher, how far do we have to go before we, I don't know. I don't want to go. I don't want to know. I don't want to go that way. Okay? Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression, which I see is the following after the wrong way and leading to death. You know, sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. There's some kind of separation there. It may not be bodily death, but it might be some other kind of separation. But it's a separation of some kind, and it's from God. Okay? I'm not talking about eternally. I'm talking about in this time world. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then he says in verse 14, realizing God's called us to show forth his glory. He's given us his word. It's so valuable. It's so useful. So meaningful to us. It'll save us, right? Yeah. Will it? Yeah. Peter, the day of Pentecost, said, save yourselves for this untoward generation. Paul to the Corinthians said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So it'll save us. And that's what the psalmist was speaking of here. We'd be saved from the great transgression. So, in conclusion, he says, let the words of my mouth. Where do the words of your mouth come from? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Do we have his word? You know, David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So let the words of my mouth, that means my heart's got to be right. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And that word acceptable there is akin to the idea of a sacrifice being acceptable to God. You know, it had to be without spot and without blemish, so the Passover lamb. Malachi talks about how that they had offered the lame and the halt and the leftovers. The Lord wasn't pleased with that. Okay? So, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable. You know, God looks on the heart. He's not limited to what he sees or what he hears. He looks on the heart. He knows. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Of course, the acceptable sacrifice, you know, Paul touched on that in Romans 12 too, didn't he? Let's see, how does that start? But you present your, I'm living off something, but is it present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service? Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, that's even, That's just what God sees. Well, yeah, but he sees everything. Okay, in thy sight. Whatever we do in the sight of God. Okay? Let it be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength. You're going to need some strength to walk acceptably. Naturally speaking, we don't have any. We could be a tremendous physical specimen of health, but as far as this is concerned, walking in the sight of the Lord and walking in the ways that's pleased, this old nature of ours is constantly pulling against the spirit, the flesh against the spirit. We need the strength that he gives us. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What he's done for us is more than what's going to happen to us in this world. This is a time world, and there's coming, I guess you could say, there's coming a time when time will be no more. Time will end. Then, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, but God's purpose, sending his Son to save his people from their sins, when this time world shall be no more, we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven's pure world. And he did that for us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we had no strength, he blessed us. So when we think about, yes, this natural creation is beautiful, and God made it to show forth his glory. But he's also made us new creatures in Christ. There's another creation that he's made. And may God help us to follow that same example of the first creation that shows forth his glory. May we show forth his glory every day. Every day. We'll need his help. We'll need his strength. But if you remember the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, that'll encourage us, won't it? Because what he's already done for us has saved us for heaven's pure world. Now may this word save us each day, and may we bring glory and honor. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May God bless you is our prayer.
Number 38. 38.